And we'll be looking in verses 13 through 16. Romans, the fourth chapter, verse 13 through 16. The subject will change a little bit once we get out of the fourth chapter. But you can imagine what Paul's been talking about. He's been talking about the law. A lot of folks were believing that their salvation depended upon circumcision, keeping the law, because that's what they were taught. And he's making point after point after point. For those folks who still believe that they have to do something to get to heaven, they need to reread the first four chapters of Romans. It's clear. I don't know how many ways that he's going to present it to them and to show them, no, let me... And he uses logic. And he's going to use even more logic this morning. And he's going to hopefully convince us and anyone that hears this passage this morning that salvation is not from the law, but it is by faith. Faith through Him. So we're just going to jump right in this morning, starting in verse 13. And we're going to be talking a little bit about God's promise. What does God's promise do if our salvation is by works? So let's look in verse 13. Verse 13 says, it is not blank. It's just not showing up. It says, there it is. For not through the law is the promise to Abraham or to his seed being heir of the world, but through righteousness. You got to keep these things. He's going to build this argument and stack it upon each other in these three verses. For not through the law is the promise to Abraham. Canaan was the promised land. What promise was it? Well, this promise involves inheriting the whole world. You say, well, where did Abraham was? Yeah, Abraham's seed was promised by God that they would inherit the whole world. And this is clear because Canaan was the promised land. And Canaan is a type of heaven. It is not heaven. You don't have to go to Israel in order to get to heaven. It is a type of heaven, and it's a type of new heavens and earth God is to recreate for Abraham and his seed. I hope you understand by now who his seed is. I hope you realize that if you're a saved child of God, you're his seed. You're his ancestor. You are a family of Abraham, a family member of Abraham. And so Abraham was promised that he would be the father of many nations. Did that turn out to be true? It did. Now, they're not the happiest brothers and sisters in the world right now, but he was to be the father of many nations. He is said to be the father of all believers from all nations. You know how? I'm not a Jew. I don't have any Jewish blood running through me. I don't think. So how am I part of his lineage? It's because that when I accepted Christ as my Savior, He adopted me into the family of God. It is a legal and binding adoption. And because of that, I am heir to everything that was promised to Abraham. And what did Abraham get promised? Everything. So, he and his seed, believers, are promised a new world when Christ returns. I think it's about time. I think we need a new world, don't you? It's time. It may not be my time, but God will fulfill this promise. And we are promised this new world as Abraham's seed. So Christ is to inherit the world and be exalted as the sovereign majesty of the universe. And there we will be ruling and reigning with Him forever. Now that seems like a little fairy tale, doesn't it? It doesn't sound real, because we're trapped in this mundane little world and we don't see the glory of God. We don't see the glory of the heavens and the heavens that He created. And so we only see what's in front of us. But let me tell you something. When He says that we will rule and reign with Him in this new world, it will happen one day. It's a reality. And we're going to reign with Christ throughout all eternity. Now, the seed of Abraham refers to all believers. And see, this was the problem that the Jews couldn't figure out. They thought since they had Jewish blood running through them, Abraham's blood, that automatically made them Abraham's seed. But guess what? It didn't. And that was part of the big problem. That was part of the issue of why they killed Jesus. Why they persecuted all Christians. Because they were being told that it took more than just being Jewish to inherit this land and to rule and reign with them. So this is clear from the promise that is said to be sure to all the seed in Romans 4:16. Every true believer is an heir of the promise. If a man believes, he receives the most glorious promise. He will inherit the world. Not this world, but this new world that He's going to make. So, God does not give the promise through the law. Now, for that, we ought to be thankful. He doesn't give this promise of this new world, ruling and reigning with Christ, through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You see, a man will not receive an inheritance in this new world because he tried to keep the law. He will not receive this inheritance because he did some great works. He will not receive this inheritance because he lived a good life. He will not receive this inheritance because he is baptized and joined a church. He will not receive this inheritance because he was moral and very religious. A man will receive an inheritance in the new world because he believed God for righteousness. And God took his belief, Abraham's belief, and he counted it for righteousness. It had nothing to do with the law. The law hadn't even been instituted at that point. It had everything to do with Abraham's faith. And God himself reached down and imputed righteousness into his heart and his life. And this is clearly seen, and we've already been over these. In Romans 4:3, it says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." In Romans 4:5, "To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." In Romans 4:13, it says, "For not through the law is the promise to Abraham or to his seed being heir of the world, but through righteousness." It is through faith, not the law, that you're going to be able to live and rule and reign with Christ forever. Faith is the ground of God's blessing. And Abraham was a blessed man, indeed, because he became the heir of the world on another principle entirely. Simple faith. Now see, do you see the progression here? If we are Christ, if we belong to Him, then we are Abraham's spiritual offspring. And if we are Abraham's spiritual offspring, then that means that we are his heirs, just like him, and that all the promises made to Abraham also apply to us. And that is our precious inheritance. One that is far greater than anyone could imagine. We get to inherit the world. A perfect world. We get to rule and reign with Christ Himself. But it's not by law. And let's look in verses 14 and 15. In verse 14, "For if they of the law, are heirs." Let's just pretend if it took the law for you to become an heir of all of Abraham's promises, he says the faith had been made empty and continues to be made empty, and the promise has been made empty and continues to be made useless. For the law is producing wrath, because where there is no law, also there is no disobedience. Law voids faith. It erases every hope of ever receiving the promise. And the reason can simply be stated as such. Law demands perfection. Law insists that it be obeyed. Law cries out, "Violate and break me, and you become guilty and condemned, and you are to be punished." That's what law says. So, if the promise of God's inheritance is by law, then no man will ever inherit it. It will ever inherit the promise. You can't. For the promise is given only to the righteous. And no man can be perfectly righteous. It's not about me that I will receive this blessing and this inheritance. But it's about what God did for me. And of course, this means something. And if the promise is by law, then no man has ever any hope of receiving this promise. The law erases the promise because there's no hope for anyone to ever fulfill it. This is not. It's empty. Now, if the promise of God's inheritance is by law, then faith is voided. What's the point of faith, by the way? If you have a series of laws that you have to keep in order to... Where's the faith involved? There's no faith. It's just, well, it's the faith that if I can keep this perfectly, that I can go to heaven, that I can live and rule and reign in this new world. I don't think that's what the faith is in. The faith is in Jesus Christ. So, if faith is void and has absolutely nothing to do with securing the promise, a man would have to keep his mind and eyes, and most tragic of all, his heart, upon the law. For it would be the law that would determine whether or not the man received the promise. Faith would not be entering into the picture at all. It would be voided. It would be irrelevant, having nothing to do with receiving the promise. And if God accepted us and gave us the promise of inheritance because we kept the law, then we would have to focus our lives upon the law. We'd have to focus everything in our whole hearts and our lives and minds. Everything about us would be about not breaking the law. About a year or so ago, y'all remember, I was pulling out of Mom's and we were having the catfish fry and I was trying to find some more propane. And I got to Mom's and I finally found it at Mom's, and I got there and they said, "Boy, that cop over there is just watching and waiting for someone to break the law if they're at that intersection." And so I said, "Okay." And he's still sitting there, and I pulled out and I rolled up. And I said, "I'm going to make sure I completely stop." And I looked around and I made sure that no one else is coming. There's no possible way that he could pull me over. I had done nothing wrong. And I turned, and the next thing I know, that cop was right behind me. Pulled into the parking lot full of church members. Yeah, y'all remember, don't you? Embarrassed all get out. And I had thought I'd done everything right. I followed the law to the letter. And so he wasn't, you know, it was a pleasant conversation with him. And I said, "Can you?" He says, "I bet you're wondering why I pulled you over." And I said, "Oh, yeah. I didn't think I did anything wrong." Because in my head, I was just trying to stop, make sure I didn't go to a rolling stop or anything. And he said, "You forgot to turn your blinker on." Do you know what? It could have been a big fuss because, "Are you kidding me?" No, you know why? I didn't. And putting your blinker on is against, not putting your blinker on is against the law. It's like going 56 and a 55. Technically, it's breaking the law. And some of you are just saying, "Huh, what about 60? What about 70? You know what I'm talking about. Or those moments when the car, I hate using cops, but those moments when you're driving down the road and you see this cop car pull behind you, and this feeling of terror, and you're sitting there trying your best not to weave one way or the other, not to hit one of those lines. You're trying your best not to, you know, to make sure that you're going not 1 mile an hour over the speed limit. And invariably, what do? You lose focus on actually driving. You know what I'm talking about. You cannot live this life with that kind of pressure. You will fail. We all have failed. For all have sinned. And for all have fell short of the glory of God. So if God accepted us and gave us the promise of inheritance because we kept the law, then we'd have to focus our lives on the law. Believing and loving God and knowing God's Son would have nothing to do with our salvation. What is the point of the cross? What is the point of Him sacrificing Himself for us? The law would force us to seek God by keeping the law. Faith would have nothing to do with the promise. The law would be void, would void faith out, and it would make useless and ineffective the love of God and the Son of God. All the things that we sing about and are pointless if we believe that we are saved by the law. Law works in three terrible different ways. Law shouts out at a man, "You break me," and you become guilty, condemned, and are to be punished. Such is antagonistic, and it stirs and aggravates anger and wrath. When God is seen as a legalistic person who hovers over us, watching day and night every move we make, there's a tendency to view God as stringent and demanding and condemning of us, upset. We see Him as upset, angry, vengeful. And we see Him as full of wrath. "Lord, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to." Why do we feel this way? Because we fail and we come short oh so often. When I fail at something so many times, I start to get angry. And I start to blame other people too, or something else. The second thing, the law works wrath in that it keeps a man tied up in knots. Under pressure and tension and in strain. The man who works to do the law struggles to do the right thing and guards against doing the wrong thing. He fights all the time to avoid all the evil he can. He's constantly worrying and wondering whether or not he's doing enough to be acceptable to God. And such a life is not full of love and joy and peace. I can't live my life like that. I'm under God's grace, thank God. That I don't have to. But just imagine if when a person believes that they have to live a life, the standard of the law, it can be very frustrating. and anger, and you can become very bitter and angry. And there's no joy and there's no peace in your life because you're constantly wondering, have I done enough? Have I done enough? Law works wrath in it. It causes a man to focus his life upon the law and not upon God. His mind and his attentions or thoughts are upon keeping the rules, not trusting God. Upon watching where he steps, not necessarily being drawing near God. Avoiding errors and not leaning upon the truth of God and learning the truths. Upon observing certain rituals, not upon fellowshipping with God. Upon practicing religion and not upon worshiping God. You see how if your eyes are focused upon the law, you miss all the great things God has promised? Law means transgression. There are three reasons for this, why it means sin. If no law exists, there is no law to break. Okay? Therefore, there is no transgression. But if there's law, then breaking the law begins to exist. Transgression becomes a reality. It's a living fact. And when a law exists, it becomes an accuser, antagonist. And it says, break me and you become a lawbreaker and you're to be condemned and punished. I want you to notice something. The law has no power to keep a person from transgressing. The law has no power to make someone, to keep somebody from breaking the law. Those stop signs are out there, and they're out there for a reason. But that stop sign has no power to keep people from running them. It has no power at all. And when a law exists, there's an urge within man to stretch it to the limits and to break it. How fast can I really go without them pulling me over? Don't you get those cookies out of that jar. Those are for later. I would say I'm telling kids, you know, that's what you tell a kid, but that would be adults too. All right. You see, we naturally want to break laws. And here we have the ultimate laws, the law of the Ten Commandments, the law of God. And it says, now, if whoever lives their life perfectly according to that can, can inherit the kingdom of God. And no one can. It's not a law. Can you imagine having laws that no one can possibly keep? No one can possibly keep. Not much of a law. Because people will be breaking it all the time. There's no deterrence whatsoever from it. The power has no law to keep a person from transgressing. It can only shout, you are transgressor. You've broken the law. So the man who tries to live by faith, the man who tries to live by law is left hopeless. And he's left helpless. For he transgresses and he becomes a lawbreaker. He is to be condemned, never receiving the inheritance of God's promise. That's a sad life. There are a lot of folks who say, well, Brother Randy, how can these people believe it? Because they believe in God's mercy at some point. They believe that they've taken it from being you have to fulfill the law perfectly to a point where, well, if you can just do more good things than bad things, then God will go ahead and let you in. That's not justice. That's not law. But look at verse 16. Because of this, it is a faith, so that it may be according to grace, for the promise to be secure to all the seed, not from the law only, but also from that which is the faith of Abraham, father of us all. Faith brings grace. Let me finish the story about the cop in the pull me over here in the parking lot. He had every reason in the world to write me a ticket. He did. But you know what he did? By law, he had to write me a ticket, right? I mean, it's the law. I broke the law and I admitted it. So, I mean, he was going to write me a ticket for not putting on my blinker. He went back and he checked my numbers and my driver's license and my record. And he came back and he says, "Well, you've got a perfect driving record and there's no sense in messing that up today." You know what he gave me? Grace. Grace. If that was Jesus in the cop car, and he said, you're heading in the wrong direction. You've broken all these laws of life. You've broken every one of them. And he goes back to the cop car and he runs to the driver's license number and he finds out that my account has been covered by the blood of Jesus. Guess what? He says, "I know you've been sinning. I know you've been doing a lot of problems. But you know what you need to do? You know what I found out? I found out that you've been covered by the blood of Christ. And therefore, I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you mercy. Go and sin no more." Just be careful. You see the difference? The difference is, it's not about whether I broke the laws or not. It's about whether or not, it's about who I know. It's about who's covered me. Who's taking care of all my sins. I'm no longer guilty because of what Christ did at the cross of Calvary. Grace means favor, approval, acceptance, goodwill, assistance, help, kindness, all freely given and given without expecting anything in return. I want you to picture a scene of a man broken over his sin. He may be mild sinner or he may be the worst sinner on the earth. Yet he comes to God. He falls to his knees. He confesses his sin. He confesses his inadequacy to save himself. He cries for God to have mercy and to forgive his sin. And he thanks God that he does forgive sin. And then he praises God for answering his prayer and forgiving his sin. Do you see? God is the center of this picture, not the sin. And this is the very reason salvation and all of His promises are by grace through faith. Grace puts God in the center. And when a man makes God the center of his life, casting himself completely upon God and putting all his faith and putting all his trust in God, God is bound to hear and to answer that man. Faith makes the promise sure. When God is honored and made the center and focus of one's life and trust, that man, you, me, can rest assured that God's going to accept you and give him the promise of that inheritance. That man, that I, and I hope today you, will inherit the promises of Abraham. And everything God has is ours. Faith assures that the promise is for everyone. That is, it's available to everybody. The promise is not given to an exclusive club of people, to an exclusive nation or race of people. The promise is given to all, to every person on the earth. That promise is given. And if the promise was by law, then it would be only for those who have the law and are able to keep the law. What then would happen to the heathen who do not have the law? Or to the handicapped who are unable to do some of the things of the law that the law commands? They could never be saved if the promise came by law. However, when the promise is given by the grace of God through faith, there is no one exempt from the inheritance. No one's exempt. Not everybody will. You don't have to claim it. But the inheritance is for all those who believe, all those who trust in Him. You see, every man can be saved, and every man can inherit the promise of eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. For every man can believe, and they can trust God. There's no one that can't believe. There's no one that can't trust. It's that they choose not to. Not everyone, no one can keep the law, but we can all trust God. We can all believe God. This morning, my prayer is that everyone in here has made that decision to accept His everlasting salvation. That you realize that it's not because of all these great works that you've done that one day you'll rule and reign with Him. But it's because of who you know. It's because of what He's done for you by accepting His everlasting salvation in your heart and your life. You see, faith brings grace when we should be condemned to an everlasting hell. Guess what? By grace are we saved. His mercy. This morning, I do not know your heart. I do not know your status with God. I know what you appear to be, just as you know what I appear to be. But this morning, I want you to just really stop and think. Have I been trying to please God? Have I been trying to get to heaven by pleasing God? And do I just think that since I grew up in a religious family that I'll be okay because God's never going to send someone to hell? And you're right. God doesn't send people. They choose to go. And maybe you think that your good works will be fine. Maybe you think that all these other things in life that, you know, that you're trying to impress upon God, that He's going to look and He says, well, I just got to send this person to heaven because of how good he is. Hopefully you've realized that that's not the case. We are all sinners. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And by that, our punishment is eternal separation from Him. So, I'm asking you today, can you remember that time and that place and that day when you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and your life, when you trusted and fully believed in Him, and He came in and He changed you from the inside? He imputed His righteousness upon you, and now no matter what happens in this life, no matter what you do in this life, it'll always come back. You're one of His. You're a child of God. You're inheriting the promise. He may not be pleased with the way you're living, but it does not change His promise because of who He is and what you are to Him. So if you've not made that, ever made that decision, this is your opportunity. This is your moment when the Spirit of God is dealing with your heart to come and to come into, ask Him into your heart, into your life. Will you do that this morning? So as we stand and prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart, don't know your life. I just know that we all have to take account sometime. We all have to take account of whose child am I really? Have I actually been adopted into this family of God? You know, the reason why we ask ourselves sometimes, we've been saved and baptized, a member of the church, going to church forever, but maybe sometimes our lifestyle is so cloudy and so dirty and so sinful that we start doubting whether or not God can take us anymore. You don't have to doubt if you've had that salvation experience with God. You may get spanked on the rear end maybe every once in a while by God. Maybe He puts you in your place and gives you an object lesson sometimes. But let me tell you, you're His and you'll always be His. And I'm talking to the ones who are not.
ones who never asked Jesus Christ. Would you do that today? And right now, I believe God is speaking to your heart. The Spirit of God is speaking to your heart and saying, come on, don't pass it up. Say yes. Even if you decide not to decide today, you're saying no.
Number 518.